Hey, while you're being seated, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's just before 2 Thessalonians, if you don't know where it is. See if that helps you at all. And good stuff this morning. Communion together and singing together and coffee to drink. What else do you want? Huh? Oh, yes, no baked cookies. I forgot about that. That would be nice. Maybe next time. All right, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to start from verse 7, but let me introduce what I think is going on in this passage, because I think it's really instructive for all of us who desire to impact other people's lives. And there's a proper way to do that. We all heard the adage about Bible thumpers, you know, they kind of move in and out of people's lives and thump them with a verse and then leave, or whack them with a book of the Bible and take off, or, you know, smack them with a paragraph of Scripture and, you know, yell in the face, and we get this Bible thumping image that we're doing the work of the kingdom when we do that. And that's not necessarily true at all. I'm learning, it's still learning over the years, that there is a way to deliver the word that is honorable to the Lord and that He desires for us to apply. And from this passage, it seems to me there are two things that we can learn with some subpoints under each that assist us in the how of our ministry with others, how we bring that ministry into the lives of people. So I've never really thought about this before. I've always thought about the what that I bring is important. Of course it is. I want to bring the truth. I don't want to compromise it, water it down, change it, manipulate it. But there's also a how to do that. And I've not really thought in detail about this before. And so I'd like to kind of look at it from that perspective and to encourage us, while we don't compromise the truth and we want to bring truthful ministry into the lives of other people, there is a way to do that that is honorable to God. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be more effective because we don't know what the person's going to do with what we deliver, but it's going to create an environment, I think. If there's any possibility for the truth to be heard and received, it'll create an environment for that to happen. And the first aspect of that is to do your ministry with the nurturing of a mother. The drama was a great example. It doesn't always turn out that way, but what we learned from the drama was that it is proper to have the nurturing aspect of a mother in our ministry to others. And he talks about that beginning in verse 7. He actually says two things about that. The first thing he says is in verse 7. What is doing ministry with the nurturing of a mother? It is with the gentleness of a nursing mother. And I get the image of a nursing mother in your mind. And so verse 7, he says this: we prove to be gentle among you. We prove to be like nursing mothers among you, tenderly caring for our own children. Isn't that interesting? It's one of those verses that I've probably flown over when I've read this passage before. But he says literally, we were like an infant. We didn't come to you necessarily with us as the focus. We came to you with the desire, the fond affection, and the yearning that a mother has for her newborn infant. That's how we came to you. We were like that amongst you. We were gentle. We refused to be a burden. And we did that while we were among you, he says. We didn't come with strutting in with a sense of superiority. And if you remember, he did say in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. They had every right. This missionary came, Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others that were working with him, they had every right to come into the city and to begin to exert their authority and to authoritatively preach the gospel. But they took a different tack. Even with that authority behind them, they did not utilize it as a means of communication. They had it, but they came with it like Jesus came to the earth. He had all the authority of the universe, but he came in flesh to serve. And so I want to suggest to us this morning that doing ministry like or with the nurturing of a mother is like the gentleness of a mother with her newborn infant as we minister to people. A mother who is nursing her children does not and cannot turn from the care of her child and give it over to somebody else. It's her child. She feeds, she nourishes, she loves, she protects. I think there's a lesson for us there. As we invest in people, people are important as persons, as individuals. So important that when you send that email out to them because you have a question about something that you want them to think about, or when you move alongside them on a cup of coffee, or when you open the Word in some way, or when you pray for them, it's like the nurturing love of a mother for her newborn infant as you think about that person and the ministry you desire to have in their lives. That's not easy for men to think, but I think it's important. Here is the Apostle Paul himself, an apostle, a man, saying this very thing. He loved these people. Paul gets a bad rap, I'm going to tell you. He gets a bad rap today. Everything you can think about that the world thinks should be demonized has been labeled. The Apostle Paul has lived with that label. He's a homophobe. He's a male chauvinist. Yet, he was none of those things. He loved the people he ministered to. Yes, he took a hard line. Yes, he stood for the truth. But it was out of a love of passion and concern that he had. And he said, we came to you. Like, now, you know, if he was lying, the Thessalonians certainly would have known that. And he's going to mention, by the way, in verse 9, you recall this. Verse 10, you're witnesses of this. I'm not, you know, just blowing a bunch of smoke here. The fact is, we came to you that way with the gentleness of a nursing mother. Do your ministry with the nurturing of a mother. Here's the second thing he says. Not only gentleness of a nursing mother in verse 7, but in verse 8, with the affection of a nursing mother. He goes on and he says in verse 8, having this fond affection for you, but that of a nursing mother of a newborn infant, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become, here it is, very dear to us. He says, they gave them both the gospel and their own lives. That the affection of a nursing mother was displayed, as well as the gentleness of a nursing mother. He says, you became very dear to us, which indicates that he went to the Thessalonians because he had something from God to give to them, not because he had something to get out of it. The whole process of evangelizing, he says, you became dear to us in the process. We didn't look at you as numbers and as projects. We looked at you as real people that God cared for, that God loved, and we were happy to share with you everything God gave us to express to you His love on your behalf. To give the gospel is to be given willingly and also giving of ourselves. The Bible keeps pushing the envelope. And I, to be honest with you, it's one of the things I struggle with as I come across Scripture is God keeps pushing the envelope of self-sacrificial service. He doesn't take His foot off that pedal. He keeps pushing it. And sometimes He gives us some details as to what that means, but most often God keeps pushing it so that we're forced to have to keep thinking about it. We're forced to have to keep addressing the fact, am I a self-sacrificial person? Or am I a selfish snob? And even when it comes to evangelism, Paul and his gang went into Thessalonica, and from scratch there were no believers there. Even when it comes to evangelism, it requires self-sacrificial service. It's a contradiction in terms to bring the gospel to people about giving God's Son and His gospel and yet not being willing to give of myself to the people I'm sharing the gospel with. I begin to appreciate more and more those people who have taken on a persona of the people that they feel called to minister to because they want to identify in such a way that they can be empathetic and care and concern with that mothering type of nurturing and affectionate ministry. To build those relationships and to see a deep affection produced. And over time, that's what happens. Oftentimes, we've heard of people that said, well, you know, I decided to minister to this group of people, these three people, or these teenagers, or these senior saints, because as I hung around them, you know what happened? I began to fall in love with them. I said, you know, like my brother-in-law, Joel, he fell in love with senior saints, with older people, with the older, and he has spent a career now working in ministry that has to provide housing and retirement for these kinds of people. And God's using it in a marvelous way to minister to people that are dozens and dozens and dozens of years older than he is. And you want to ask him? Yeah, I love these people. Now, how could God use somebody 50, 60 years younger than some of these people? At least he was. Now he's probably 30 or 40. Because he loved them. He loves them. And what happens over time is that you begin to invest in people. Sometimes you're going to find yourself, your heart tugged and affectionately drawn to people from different strata of society that you never thought about you'd have ministry with before. Because like Paul and his missionary team, they moved into Thessalonica and you brought the gospel, but you began to love these people too. You don't compromise the truth, but you bring the truth with you in case in a relationship motivated by real love. I want to suggest to us this morning that that is basically one cornerstone component to ministry that we're going to have in the lives of people, the nurturing of a mother. Now, beginning in verse 9, he engages another example. If you notice, he mentions it in verse 11, the end of verse 11, imploring each one of you as a father. So as a nursing mother in verses 7 and 8, but as a father beginning in verse 9. But what kind of father? Do your ministry with the nurturing of a mother. Do your ministry with the engagement of a father. With the engagement of a father. And he says three or four things about this. What does that look like? One component of that is with the passion for the work to be accomplished. That's the kind of engagement he's calling for. If he thinks about ministry in relational terms, he brings mothering in, he brings fathering in, nurturing, like a mother with her infant, of the affection of a mother, and then the engagement of a dad. If you invest in people like the engagement of a father, what is that? With a passion for the work to be accomplished, he says in verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Reminds him of the fact, he says, for you recall, of course they knew these facts, you know, the church in Philippi, a neighboring city, had sent financial help to the Apostle Paul and his team, so they could be free to go out and do these kind of things, but he was also a tent maker. A tent maker is, you know, somebody who worked to pay his own way. He did that too when he had to. And according to the Lord's teaching and to Paul's as well, servants of the gospel were to be supported for their work in preaching and teaching. But in some cases, that was forfeited. For instance, when Paul went into this new city and planted new ministries, if he didn't have some funds that he already had from other believers to come in, then he had to go in on his own, and he began to work while he lived there, and he began to make a living while he was there, probably for the following reasons. I'm going to suggest three of them. One reason is because he forfeited the right to live on the gifts of others when he went into new territory because, number one, you can't expect people to support your work before they become converts. So he's going into a new city, no believers there. They have to learn the grace principles and proportionate giving and all that kind of thing. So he started from scratch. So he starts tent making, starts working, making his own wage, his own living, not being a burden at all to the people there that are becoming believers because they don't know anything about giving that. Another reason is a protection against wrong impressions and false accusations of religious peddlers who could point to these new guys on the block and say, look, all they're just here to get money out of you. That's all they want. They don't care about you. And a third possible reason is to give the new work time to get on its feet. You know, later on, they got gifts. Macedonian believers in other cities have been collecting funds to support this mission team, and those funds eventually did arrive when he was in Thessalonia, so he could put up the tent-making work for a while and get back to the business of the marketplace and the neighborhood and sharing the gospel and investing in people and seeing the work of God established in the city. So proclaiming the gospel is work, which is abundant, full of hardship, goes on night and day. That's the engagement of a father, the passion to see the work accomplished. Here's another aspect of that, the engagement of a father. Doing it with an excellence that displays true character. With an excellence that displays true character. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, he says, and so is God, by the way. He invokes both earth and heaven. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. First of all, he says, since true godliness involves both an outward, what men see, and an inward, what God alone sees, Paul decides to appeal to both of them. He says, you both have observed the fact that we were integrous. We did what we did with the excellence that displayed true character. We weren't duplicious. That's the word I'm using with teaching a Bible class at the high school this quarter. And I began, we're going through the book of Colossians, talking about real mature Christian character, and I said, the one thing you don't want to be is duplicious. I'm not even sure I know what that means. It's not delicious, it's duplicious. You don't want to be duplicious. So there, we go to class. Hey, Mr. Collins, I'm not being duplicious. And I said, that's good. All right, that's cool, whatever. We'll learn more about that. You know, we can fool people, but we can never fool the Lord. We can be duplicious with people, but not with God. The apostle was ever mindful of the fact that he was accountable to the Lord for his ministry. So he said, God's our witness. He didn't go in and just, you know, shove people around and elbow his way in. He went in with the nurturing of a mother, with the engagement of a father, recognizing that God was witness to all of it, he says. And then secondly, he says, and when we were there, we behaved with holy, righteous, and blameless character. The word holy there means we recognize that we were set apart to God in a special relationship with Him, that He required our worship. We came with, he says, uprightly, righteously, stressing the fact that He came in a manner consistent with the directives of God's Word, honesty, truthfulness, purity, goodness. Nobody could point a finger at Him. And then he said, we came blamelessly. Nobody could bring any charges against us. Blameless. Not faultless, but blameless. Free from blame. The team had done no wrongdoing. Any charges brought against them would be false, proven to be false, unless people wanted to believe them. Blameless. And then the third thing he says in the end of verse, he says, in our conduct, we behave towards you as believers. Reminds us of the most important, one of the most important principles of effective ministry. It's the principle of being an example. Being an example. We can't motivate or communicate to others what we don't have ourselves. We cannot impart what we don't possess. Examples. So he says, I come to you with the engagement of a father, with the excellence of character, he says, to see the work accomplished. Here's the third aspect of the engagement of a father type ministry. Verse 11. What does that look like? It's with an appeal for the need to listen and be heard. It's an appeal for the need to listen and be heard. That is the kind of ministry that engages people in ministry as a father. Verse 11, he says, just as you know how we were exhorting you and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. Note, by the way, in the emphasis of each one here, he says, exhorting and imploring each one of you. Again, the individual in ministry. It wasn't necessarily the group aspect, it was each individual that he's talking about here. He dealt with them like a father with his children. In other words, he found times for personal counsel. You know, you think about how many times Paul moved into the life of somebody, or Jesus moved into the life of someone, constantly engaging individuals. And he says, we did that like a father with his children. We found personal time to develop relationships with you. And then he said, we exhorted you. We made an appeal to you in the sense of asking you to obey and to respond to what we brought. In the context of the engagement of a father and the nurturing of a mother with you. And then he said, we encouraged you. We cheered you up. We consoled you in certain ways. The preceding word stresses a kind of pattern of behavior. This word carries with it more like staying power. We encourage you to stay the course. You know, a father might exhort his son or daughter to make good grades in school. Okay? But he also might encourage him or her to stay in school, to stay the course. And so he says, we did that with you. We encouraged you to obey, and then we exhorted you to obey, and we encouraged you to hang in there. And imploring means we bear witness. We solemnly charge you to please stay the course and to be obedient. And in view of this aim, stated in verse 12, in view of the aim in verse 12, which we're going to do in a moment, he said, we wanted you to stay the course in that regard. So the engagement of a father-type ministry is with the appeal for the need to listen and be heard. It's with excellence that displays true character. It's with a passion to see the work accomplished. And here's the final component. As you engage people and want to impact them and have ministry in their lives with the engagement of a father. Here's the fourth aspect of that, and the final one, verse 12. With the aim of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says in verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now notice the precise aim here is expressed in this phrase, that you may walk in a way worthy of God. This reminds us of our greatest need. Our greatest need is not just to do religious things. Our greatest need is to walk in the way of the Lord that is worthy. It says walk here, by the way, used metaphorically, of course, for your life in all of its areas, walking about in all spheres of life in a way worthy of God. That's a pretty significant target. How is my television watching worthy of walking worthy with God? How are my spending habits walking worthy with God? How is the use of my time displayed in such a way that I'm walking worthy with God? We're forced to ask that question about everything. He says here, I came to you with that ministry that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That walking refers to every sphere of life. And we're constantly forced to ask that question. And it drives home the principle that the Lord must be brought into everything in our lives, our home, our family, our marriages, our finances, our giving, our ministry, our sickness, our health, our work. Somehow we got to bring God into all of it. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. But we can never be worthy of the kingdom on our own. We're worthy because of what Christ has done for us. So he says, I'm calling you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Who calls you? We just celebrated communion and we talked about you. He was a substitute for you. who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now notice, not that he's called you, he calls you. It's in the present tense, which means that there was a time when you were initially called into the kingdom, but that calling of the kingdom doesn't stop when you get saved. There's a calling that goes on. And it's a calling that's connected to your walking in a manner worthy of that kingdom that you're a part of. Living a life that is worthy of what is happening in that kingdom. Strongly reminds us that there's a lot of competition out there for our allegiance, isn't there? He says his own kingdom and glory. There are other kingdoms and other kinds of glory that are competing for our allegiance. And that of our spiritual children, the ones we're investing in, the ones that we have a nurturing ministry of a mother with, the ones that we have an engaging ministry of a father with. So we have to be on the alert about those influences and give precautions to guard against their influences. Nurturing and engagement, the nurturing of a mother, the nurturing of an infant mother, the affection of an infant mother, an engaged father, who wants to see the work accomplished, who wants to see lives impacted, who wants to be heard about the truth, and who wants to see people walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, by way of application, let me give you five thoughts. First of all, new babes in Christ require personal care, protection, and nourishment. First of all, on the milk of the Word. And so, if you have new babes in Christ in your sphere of influence, then move into their lives with that kind of a nurturing and engagement perspective. Secondly, a nursing mother imparts her own life to her child. That's really the point of verse 8. Christian ministry requires that we bring the nurturing of a mother, mother's care in those relationships. Thirdly, giving out the gospel and building people in the Lord requires building bridges and relationships through which people can see the love of Christ and experience it firsthand. Moving into people's lives so they can actually see Jesus with flesh in their own lives. Because you're engaged with that. Fourthly, helping people then grow in the Lord who come to Christ as with growing children. Look at your believers in your sphere of influence as children at various ages spiritually who need to continue to pursue their own spiritual maturity. And that takes time, doesn't it? And it really requires patience. It takes time and it requires patience. Sometimes it causes pain and priorities need to be set in our relationships. You don't raise children overnight. But as you have ministry with people, the nurturing of a mother ministry, the engagement of a father ministry, you'll stay with them for the long haul. You recognize that there are valleys, there are mountains, there are dips, and there are heights. But you're going to stick with them because they're committed to Christ as you are, and you continue to want to have a ministry in their lives. So you move alongside them as a nurturing mother, as an engaging father. And then finally, the fifth one, the objective of ministry to or for people is to become spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. Both a nurturing and an engagement are essential for that outcome. Why is that? Because that was exactly what the Apostle Paul did with his time and efforts in Thessalonica. Nurturing and engagement. We should never be content to have spiritual babies. You, each of us here in this room, have a sphere of influence to whom we're engaged or with whom we're engaged. God says, I want you to look at all of them as people who need to grow up spiritually. Now, you can't impart what you don't possess. So you need to get your act together, too, so you're available to do that nurturing and engaging in the lives of those people that's required. But as you continue to develop, you move into the lives of others who can continue to develop. The whole point of ministry is to see people spiritually mature, which means that our ministry never ends. Again, what we bring and how we bring it is important to God. May He help us to stay true to this and to find ways to put it to work in our own lives and ministry. Father, these are stark and challenging words for us in this passage. The Apostle Paul left a record of his engagement and his nurturing with these Thessalonians. We need assistance to be able to put to use the how of ministry and to find ways, as we lean upon your Spirit and put your word to use, find ways to see ourselves transformed so that through us there can be ministry that is impacting and that actually sees people like the Thessalonians work through their issues, answer their questions, deal with their stuff, and pursue Christ. May we roll up our sleeves and be engaged with people and nurture people in such a way that we stay the course ourselves and not get discouraged, no matter what is going on in people's lives. To stay the course with prayer, with commitment, with determination, with the truth, with sacrifice, with service, until you come. May you find us engaged in this work in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Hey, you can stand if you'd like. We